Thank you, ladies. Apostle Paul says, when I am weak, then I am strong. And the realization of that is when we recognize that we are weak and we depend upon His strength, that's when we are strong. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're on our book study of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy can be divided into two basic parts. The first three chapters contain positive instruction that the Apostle Paul was given to young Timothy, a pastor, elder, bishop, left in Ephesus with the Christians there to that church, and was to set in order some things he had given instruction with. And then he shared his purposeful writing here toward the end of the instructions. And in the last three chapters, he gives his negative warnings. And just before he gave the negative warnings, we're going to see what he gives to us this morning in that purposeful writing. We read about it in verse 14. We started with this a few weeks ago. I'm sure you all remember exactly what we spoke about. You know how that works, though. If you can't remember what we preached on 2 weeks or 3 weeks ago, actually, I can't remember what I had to eat last week this time. But I know it was nourishing, and I didn't starve, and it helped keep me strong and healthy. You may not remember what I preached on 3 weeks ago, but if you were here and you listened attentively and took it in as God's Word, it was nourishing to you and helped you to remain strong and focused in serving the Lord. So keep that in mind and don't be discouraged about the memory of specifics. But looking at the purpose of writing, in verse 14, he says, "These things write I unto thee." Well, that kind of makes it pretty clear. "Hope to come to you, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how that thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God." Paul wanted Timothy and all of us to understand how we were to behave. Not just behave in church, so to speak, but to behave as the church, the people that make up the church. How are we to behave ourselves as believers in this world? And then he shared some very primary but very practical truths for us. Our world is full of churches today that have all kinds of peripheral ministries that they offer. Daycare, bingo, social gatherings and entertainment, aerobics, bazaars. There are mega churches that have their own McDonald's and Subways or their own communities. No wonder there some people get confused about what church is all about. What is the church's primary message? What is the church's primary mission? We need to keep the main thing, and not lose sight of what God wants us to emphasize. And I believe he gives us some of that as he gives this reminder to the young Timothy. There are four aspects that I want us to look at. We've already seen two of them 3 weeks ago, and that was the behavior of the church and the master of the church. But today I want us to look at the mission and the message of the church. Father, I pray that as we pause to look into your word this morning, that you would allow us not only to be attentive to what you have to say, but that we would be doers of the word in which we hear. That we would not only believe it, but we would demonstrate it by our actions of obedience. And now, Father, I pray that as we look into your word, that you would help us not to be distracted in any way, that we would concentrate our minds upon its truths, and how and what you want to speak to our hearts and lives about this morning. I pray that you would help me to be able to share the truth of your word very clearly, and that you would take it, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, and apply it in specific ways this morning. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. First of all, we saw the behavior of the church a couple weeks ago, 3 weeks ago. And that behavior, as I mentioned a while ago, is not behaving in the church, but behaving as the church. We are the ones that make up the church. The church is the building, yes, we speak of it that way. But you are the church, and you are the ones that God has been concerned about, that are living and walking worthy of the testimony that we have, that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're one of His. We're a child of God. And so we are to behave in a practical way that represents who we are before the world around us. And so we have these practical things that we looked at in conducting our lives. And then Paul identified whose church it was. You remember it says there, the church of the living God. It's the church of Jesus Christ. It is His church that we're speaking about. And so it's God's church. As God's people, we are His, and it's important for us to recognize that He has been our Master and our Lord. You remember what we studied about being the Master and the Lord of us, the church? It means there that He has ownership. It means that He has authority over us, and that He deserves willing service by us. He is the owner of us. He created us, and we're bought with a price. We belong to Him. It is not my body to do with as I please. It's not my life to do with as I please. My life belongs to God. Your life as a believer belongs to God. And we are to recognize that and to seek to submit ourselves unto what pleases Him. And then today I want us to see in verse 15 the next phrase. It's found in the phrase, the pillar and ground of the truth. The pillar and ground of the truth. The mission of the church is seen in these words. What is a pillar? Not a pillow. Some of you wishing you had on those seats. But a pillar is something that holds up a structure. This was written to Timothy in Ephesus. Do you know what was in Ephesus? It is in Ephesus. And there is the temple of the goddess Diana, one of the seven wonders of the world. It had 127 pillars that held up a massive structure of a roof. They knew what a pillar was. It was a support. And it's a pillar and the ground. The ground, the foundation, is also a support. The wise man built his house upon... And what is the rock? Alright, not talking anymore about the structure of building a physical house. But he was talking about, he says, the wise man built his house upon the rock. And it says, he that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to the wise man that built his house upon the rock. The wise man that builds his house upon the rock is the one that looks into the Word of God and sees what God says and comes away and saying, that is what I want to do in my life. That is what I want to be in my life, what God says. That is the wise man that built his house upon the rock. And so it is the pillar, it is the ground, it's support. The church is to be the foundation and the pillar that holds up what? The truth, it says. The pillar and ground of the truth. What is truth? You remember Pilate asked that question of Jesus. Jesus had already answered it in a previous chapter in John chapter 17 and verse 17. Jesus in his prayer said, Father, sanctify them with thy truth. Thy word is truth. The word of God is the truth. And so the church is the pillar and ground of the truth of God's word. We are to support, we are to hold up
the truth of God's Word. Now, here is a practical question for you. How do we, the church, hold up the truth of God's Word? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. There are several ways in which we can hold up the truth of God's Word, and the first way is by believing it. We are to believe the truth. Now, I can say real quick with a question, don't raise your hand, but I can say, how many of you believe the truth of God's Word? I would imagine that most every hand would go up in here today. We say that we believe the truth of God's Word, but do we? As we have been saying several times now, as we sing about it in the children's song, obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. If you say you believe God's Word, the truth, then you've got to demonstrate it by your actions of obedience. And so believing is first. We have to believe the truth of God's Word. There are many exhortations that are given in the Scriptures about the hearing of the Word of God with faith, believing it. Mankind's first sin was not taking a bite of a forbidden fruit. It was disbelieving God's Word that if you partake of the fruit, you shall surely die. Satan questioned through the serpent, and he says, hath God said, did God really say that you're going to die? You're not going to die if you partake of the fruit. He's just holding out on you. He knows that if you partake of that fruit, you're going to be just like him. And he doesn't want you to have the good stuff. That's not King James Version, but you get the gist of what he was saying. The Satan deceived Eve. Eve invited Adam. Adam sinned with his eyes wide open. Both of them had to come to grips with what God said, and were they going to believe and obey, or were they going to say they believe but yet disobey? They disbelieved God's Word and took it through. Believing God's Word is the first thing that we are to do as believers, as the church, in holding up God's truth. The second thing I could say would be memorizing it. Some people say, well, Pastor, you just don't understand. I can't memorize anything. Oh, really? I thought we could do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Somewhere I've read that. You know, it may be more difficult for some of us to memorize some things than others. I've always thought that I had a terrible time of memorization when I was a kid coming along. I asked my parents. They thought I'd never get through grade school. But memorization is something that is very helpful. And the more we go over and over and over with Scripture in our minds, the more it tends to stick. And the more it tends to stick, something happens. And it's found in Psalm 119 in verse 11 where he says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. God says that if we will memorize his word, if we will have it, keep it in our minds, that it will help keep us from sin. But you know, the opposite of that has been said true too. If you let sin come into your life, it will keep you from God's Word, wanting to read it. It's kind of like the child that disobeys the parent. And they know that they're in trouble. And they know that dad is coming home from work at a certain time. And they know that they're going to get it. Do they look forward to seeing dad? No, not at that point. No.
And when there's sin in our life, and we know there's sin in our life that we've not dealt with, do we look forward to hearing from our Heavenly Father? Sin will keep you from the Word of God. But God's Word will keep you from sin. It works. And we need to practice what God says if we're going to hold up the truth of God's Word. Not only does it help us to keep from sin, but it prepares us for an answer. In 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a question of the reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. Be ready always to give an answer to someone who says, why do you believe that? Why do you live like that? How can you respond to trials in your life that way? Be ready. Memorize God's Word. Thirdly, we are to hold up the truth of God's Word by meditating on it. That's a little different than just memorizing. Meditating on it is actually mulling over in our minds, continuing to think about it. It would be a good practice if you went from this service and this week, from time to time, think back upon what we have talked about, what we have seen in God's Word. What did God speak to your heart about? Think about that. Meditate upon that. Meditate upon some Scripture. You know that Scripture says quite often that we are to keep His commandments in order to do them. What's the difference? I think this is a big difference. Keep God's commandments in your mind so you can do them. If we don't remember them, if you're like me, out of sight is out of my mind. That's a blessing in some ways, but it's a curse in others. If I don't write it down, I forget it. And if we don't take God's Word seriously to uphold the truth by meditating on it, it's not going to stick. It's not going to keep it on our minds so that we will do it. Joshua 1:8 says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. We are to meditate in order to do the Word. Again, the emphasis is there. Believing it, memorizing it, meditating on it. How do we hold up the truth of God's Word as believers? Next, by studying it. Just a few pages over to the right is 2 Timothy 2:15. To study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of what? The word of truth. God's word is truth. We're to put forth effort so that we can correctly divide God's word, that we can understand the application of it in our lives. And that takes effort on our part. I praise the Lord for some of you that are reading through the Bible in a year. That's wonderful. But you know, sometimes we have to do more than just read in order to get an understanding. Isn't that true?
Yeah.
And we have to do some digging sometimes, or we're just reading over and shaking our head and going on and checking off, I did it. So it is study, put forth the effort, in order to understand God's Word and how it applies to us. We are to, in order to hold up God's Word, we are to be obeying it, as we have emphasized already. James 1:22 says, be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Be doers of the Word and not just hearers. Again, we can say, praise the Lord
We got a full house in here pretty much this morning, and we see people sitting around, and you're here under the sound of God's word. That's commendable. But if you walk out and don't do what you've heard, that's not commendable. You're just a hearer of the word and not a doer of what God has spoken about. And not only are we to be obeying it, but we're to be very closely related. We're to be living it. Paul reminded Titus in chapter 2 of Titus 2:10 that believers are to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. We are to adorn the doctrine of our Savior in all things. The word adorn means that we're to make attractive. It's a bad thing if we hear a testimony of somebody that says and points to a believer and says, if that is what a Christian is, I don't want anything to do with it. Now, there are some people that have been poor testimonies of Jesus Christ that people have said that statement about. But it is much greater, better for us when a person says, hey, I've noticed some things different about you. Can you tell me what makes those differences? How is it that you did respond to that tragedy in your life? And go through, I don't know if I could have ever done that. How is it that things don't seem to get under your skin here at work like it does with me? Maybe they say. And it gives you that opportunity, if you're ready always to give an answer when they ask that question, because of the way that you live the Word of God, the truth, before them. We're to live in that great way. Ephesians 4:1, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Walk worthy of the testimony of being a Christian, a child of God. 1 John 2:6, he that says he abides in him, on himself also is to walk even as he walked. If I testify that I abide, that I'm in Christ, that I'm saved, then I ought to walk, I ought to behave myself, conduct my life in such a way that matches. I should walk like Jesus Christ. I should be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's what God is trying to do with every one of us as believers this morning, to make us more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And then certainly not only am I to be obeying and living it, but I'm to be proclaiming it. I'm proclaiming the truth. In obedience to the Lord's command, he said in Mark 16:15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. The word preach means to proclaim, to speak forth. We are to speak forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is to be the way, one of the ways that we hold up the truth. The supreme mission of the church is to uphold the precious word of God, the truth that this world needs. And then we see not only how we are going to be involved in the mission of the church by holding up, supporting the truth of God's word, but we see the message of the church in verse 16, where Paul writes, he says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Paul knows how to pack a verse full of information. The message of the church indicated the essential truth of the church that we should share without controversy. In other words, he says, this is a truth upon which everyone agrees. It is about the mystery of godliness. This parallels verse 9. Above there, where it talked about the mystery of the faith. The mystery of godliness is primarily
how do we today receive righteousness so that we can be godly before God in His sight? And it's only through the finished work of Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection. That is the way, the gospel message. So the great truth of salvation and righteousness through Christ that produces godliness is that mystery of godliness. The remainder of the verse seems to be a sonnet in sonnet form of a little hymn that would have been possibly singing this. And there are six short stanzas, six great truths about God, specifically about the Lord Jesus Christ. The first one, he says, he was manifest in the flesh. We celebrated when? Christmas. Jesus Christ, incarnation. He took on human flesh when he was born as a baby there in Bethlehem. We have it stated for us in John chapter 1. If you remember, it says in John 1, verse 1, in the beginning. Now, when was that? In the beginning. It was like Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning of time, we could say, because time didn't exist until creation, in that week of creation that God established that. And so in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, is God. Verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh, Bethlehem, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, even as the glory of the Father, full of grace and truth. We have the incarnation of Jesus Christ. He was manifest in the flesh. He was justified in the Spirit, or by the Spirit. The word justified means to be declared righteous. How is it that Jesus was declared righteous? Well, after He had been nailed to a cross and nailed all of my sin there with Him and on Him, when the Father turned His back upon the Son, and darkness was on the face of the earth from noon to 3 o'clock, and Jesus cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? It was during that time that God the Father would not look upon His Son, who was bearing the sin of mankind, my sin and yours, when He paid for it there on Calvary. But praise God, His payment was that which satisfied God's just demand for judgment of sin, the wages of sin is death. And God showed and demonstrated and declared that He was righteous by the resurrection that came. We read about it in Romans 1:4. Declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, if He would have had sin of Himself, or if He could not have paid for our sins incomplete, would never have been raised from the dead with eternal life. Praise the God He did. Amen. And He is alive forevermore. And our Savior is a risen Savior, alive today. No other religion in the world can make that claim. They serve a dead Savior. Thank the Lord that we have a resurrected Lord and what it means because of it. He was manifest in the flesh. He was justified in or by the Spirit. He was seen of angels throughout the Lord's earthly ministry. Angels observed Him and attended unto Him. In His birth, at the temptation, when the devil tempted Him, in Matthew 4, we see angels in Gethsemane,
We see angels at his death, at his resurrection, and at his ascension. At his death, he made a statement concerning that. It says he could have called 10,000 angels, the song says, and legions. One call they could have never put him on the cross. But not my will, but thine be done, he said. It's the only way that our sin could have been completely paid for. And he was willing for us. Seeing of angels. He was preached unto the Gentiles. That means to the lost. He's still being preached unto the lost. We're told in Acts chapter 1 in verse 8. He says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and unto Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." He didn't say, you should be witnesses unto me. He didn't say, you might be witnesses unto me. But he said, you shall be witnesses unto me. I've made a statement and asked you before. What kind of a witness are you? The people that are lost, that are around you, what do they know about the gospel of Jesus Christ and salvation based on your life? Preach unto the Gentiles, proclaiming the word of God. He was believed on in the world from the day of Pentecost until this very day. We're all testimonies of that very fact. He has been believed on in this world. There are many Christians in this world today. There are many that testify they're Christian, but there are not as well. I've always had a heavy heart on the question, is it possible that someone that sits in our congregation could hear the preaching and teaching of the Word of God and still just think that they're saved and not truly have God's salvation? And it is possible. I don't want in any way to scare someone into thinking that they're not saved. But at the same time, I don't want in any way for someone to sit here and never give thought to examine themselves to see whether they're in the faith, as the Scripture says. We need to make sure that we are trusting the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. You may not know the exact date of when you were saved, if somebody, when you got saved, didn't tell you, hey, this is important, you need to write that down, you might not have a record of that. But you ought to know for certain today that there's no doubt in your mind that you know whom you have believed and that you are persuaded that He is able to keep that which you've committed unto Him, your soul, until that day. That ought to be your faith. It ought to be your confidence. Because we're kept by the power of God until salvation. Amen. Thank the Lord that He does keep them. He was preached to. He was believed on to the world by the world in the world. He was received up in glory. Here in Acts chapter 1 as well, we have the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ that is recorded for us.
It says after verse 8 there that we'll be witnesses. He says, and when he had, Jesus had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. These are angels. Which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. We have that great truth as well. But here is the Lord Jesus Christ, received up into glory, received by God the Father, and is at his right hand. Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus Christ sat down, finished. It was all taken care of. Jesus paid it all. And because of that, not only did he ascend up into heaven at the right hand of the Father, but we're told in Philippians 2, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. That includes everything. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, that is such a tremendous truth right there. We have the Lord Jesus Christ not only ascended into heaven, exalted at the right hand of God, but exalted into everyone's knee and mouth, that every knee should bow and every tongue will confess, and will either do it right now in a yielded situation of opportunity, or we'll do it at the great white throne judgment, in which there will be no second chance, and everyone there will be found out that their name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and they shall be cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death, Scripture calls. But that will be too late, way too late. That's why the Scripture tells us that today is the day of salvation. We don't put it off. I tell you, there's some people that have a mind kind of like mine. Mine is, I rebel against anybody that wants me to buy something right now. I don't do it. I tell you something, oh, what a mistake it is to walk away from receiving Jesus Christ when the Holy Spirit of God is dealing with your heart about it. Because we're not guaranteed another day. We've got to take it while God is convicted and saying, this is what you need. If you're here today and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, and I plead with you today not to let any more time lapse before you make that choice to receive your Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're listening with us on this tape. I hope that you will be making the same choice. It's important, it's vital that you make the choice to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. In six short stanzas, this hymn summarizes the gospel. God became man. He died for our sins. He triumphed over death. He was honored by angels, and he ascended up into heaven. And he was also believed on in the world. Have you believed on him? Have you made that choice yourself? Believer, Christian, if you know that you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, are you upholding the truth of God's Word this morning? We are the pillar and ground of the truth. We, the church, the people, have the responsibility to uphold the truth. Believing it, memorizing it, meditating on it, seeking to understand in order to apply it, obeying it, living it correctly, and proclaiming it clearly. That's our responsibility. Is there a part of that that God has touched your heart with today, saying that that's what I want to deal with you about? Are you willing to respond to what God
is asking of you this morning. The invitation that we're going to sing is entitled, Search Me, O God. A prayer that David wrote, King David, Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Why? God knows whether there's a wicked way in us or not. What's a wicked way, by the way? Any way other than His. Okay? Is there anything, Lord, search me and reveal it to me so I can surrender to you? We're going to stand as David comes and leads us. If you need to speak to me about any decision, if it is certainly about salvation, if you want to make sure that you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, I can have someone take you aside right now. You come as we sing this first verse together, please.